seems strange to start out a Sunday morning and not say, turn in your Bibles to Romans. So I'm just going to go ahead and say, turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Psych, we're not actually leaving Romans. We're just always going to be perpetually in Romans. Now I want to spring from Romans, where we have been, to the campaign that we're going to start in this morning called Be the Church. And I want us to just look briefly at Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, so if you would read along with me, it won't actually be up on the PowerPoint. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, and the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, to the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Heavenly Father, as we read your scripture and as we try to understand the implications of your gospel, and we see your great and abounding mercies in that although we were yet sinners and powerless to save ourselves, you sent your Son and demonstrated your love for us in that while we were sinners, he died for us on the cross. And Father, your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, it's in light of those mercies that we examine ourselves this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would examine our hearts, that you would shine the light of your scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would intercede this morning. So Spirit, we do ask that you would fill this place, you would fill us, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that the word of God would be sharper than a double-edged sword, and it would pierce our hearts, and not only pierce our hearts, but convict and equip our hearts, Lord, to serve you, to be a living sacrifice, to flesh that out, Lord. Father, we do pray this morning. I pray personally that your Spirit would fill and anoint me so that I might teach with your power, Lord, and that, Father, we would leave here with our minds renewed and that we will have been transformed. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I want to start with is what happens when mercy and man intersect. Paul says, therefore, brothers, in Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercies, what happens? What is the visible manifestation of the people of God actually perceiving God's mercies as they are manifest in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ? What happens when we get it? What happens when we see God's mercies in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ? We receive God's mercies in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And we live the mercies of God in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. That's the question, when man meets mercy. Well, we know what mercy looks like. We've just studied Romans. We finished the book of Romans 1 through 16, and I know not all of you were here for that the study in its entirety, but if you've been here for longer than a few weeks, you hear the gospel repeated and over again and re-explained from a different angle, from the top, from the bottom, from the side, from the right to the left, from the north to the south, the east to the west. We've looked at the gospel 100,000 different ways, and we'll continue to look at the gospel 100,000 different ways because you cannot exhaust plumbing the depths of the mercies of God and its implications for us and in terms of how to receive that and how to walk in that mercy. And so we know what that mercy looks like. But man's response, the Romans 12:1, what does that look like? I mentioned a few weeks back, 2 weeks I think, as we were looking at Acts chapter 16, that much of Romans is prescriptive. It tells us who to believe in and what that belief looks like. It tells us how to live. It's do this, believe that. Here's what faith is. Here's what faith isn't. Here's how you're saved. Here's how you're not saved. But Acts, the book of Acts, is descriptive. It describes what the people of God looked like as they actually believed and embraced the mercies of God. So you have in the book of Acts the record of the church offering themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which was their spiritual act of worship. You have it recorded. We can look at that, and we can open up Acts, and we can see that as a living testimony to what it looks like when a people embrace the mercies of God. And what we're going to do today and then next Sunday and the Sunday after is basically kind of look at that in terms of what does it mean not to go to church. You're all here, quote-unquote, in the church, and that's a Western definition of a building, which we call a place of meeting where Christians go. That's not what the church is described as in the book of Acts. It's not what the church is according to the New Testament. That's a cultural definition of church. So we're not interested in coming to church. We're interested, our primary motive in the next 3 weeks is to have the Scripture, have the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures pierce our hearts, erase the cultural misnomers of church, and drink from the fire hydrant that is the Word of God, that living water, so that we begin to thirst for what the church really is, so that we can be the church and not just go to the church. So you have the interaction, the intersection of God's mercy and man's sin, and if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll take a look at this. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 36 through 47, 10 verses. Here's the cultural, the historical context. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and just prior to ascending in his heaven, he told the disciples there, asking, hey, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to rule? When are you going to kick butt? When are you going to subjugate the Romans? When are we going to be? He says, no, that's not your business to know the times and the dates that the Father has set up, but rather, go and wait in Jerusalem until you've been empowered from on high, and then you will receive power, the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus ascends, and they watch him go, and then an angel stands, says, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? In other words, don't just stand there. Get busy doing what he told you to do. So what did he tell them to do? Get to Jerusalem and wait until you're empowered from on high. So they get to Jerusalem, and they hole up in the upper room, and they begin to pray, about 100 of them or so, give or take. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends in power, visible power that you could actually see, tongues of fire, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They receive the descending of the Spirit, and the church is born. The church is born. And the apostles and the disciples, they go to the temple and they begin to speak. And those Jews that are gathered from every nation from the dispersion of the Jews, hear them speaking their own language. This is not simply a miracle of tongues in that they spoke in other language. It's a miracle of hearing in the audience hears in their own language. And then, here's what they hear. They're all freaked out by this. How is it that you're speaking languages that you don't know, and they're speaking about the glory and the power and the coming of Christ and all of these things? And Peter takes point, and he basically says, this is nothing more than the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Joel, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon his people. You're seeing this prophecy fulfilled, and you're being here today. And he begins to go, and he begins to tell them about how the one you crucified, Christ, he is Lord and King. Now this is where we pick it up, in verse 37. Now they heard this, and they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What next? The church is born. What did the church look like? What did the church do? They became the church. They were born the church. They were born into the body of Christ because they were born in and they received the Holy Spirit. But the question is, what did it look like? What did it look like to receive the mercy of God and therefore offer yourselves as a living sacrifice collectively as a group of people? Verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Who is the church? Who is the church? As we read this, who is the church and what do they look like? First of all, the church are those who hear and believe the gospel. They come to Peter, or rather Peter is preaching to them, and they ask him, "What must we do to be saved?" Who is this multitude, this 3,000? Who are they? They're those that first of all recognize that they have been separated apart from God. They recognize that God is holy and they are not. They recognize that God calls them to holiness and they are not. They recognize that the wages of sin is death and they have sinned. They were born in sin and transgression. In other words, they begin to understand what Paul articulated in written form to the church in Rome. And what he said to the church in Ephesus, "It's by grace that you're saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God so that no one can boast." They say, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Believe. Repent. And be baptized." Believe, repent, and be baptized. Recognize you're a sinner. Believe that Christ is the provision of your sin. And receive him by faith. And then be baptized in his name to mark and identify yourself as belonging to him. And thereby marking and identify yourself as belonging to one another. This is who the church is. They're the called out ones, called out and called into Christ's body, not because they've decided to go on some self-improvement track in terms of, "Oh, I've got to do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll be good enough, and I'll be a part of this club in terms of the initiation rites." It's not a club. It's a family that you are born literally, spiritually, into. And you are born by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, pulls the scales from your eyes, you see two things simultaneously, the holiness of God and your unholiness. You see who God is and you ain't him. And then all of a sudden, you recognize because the Holy Spirit is now drawing you that you are in desperate need of what Christ provides for you on the cross. And you receive that grace and it manifests itself by faith as you cry out to God, "Lord Jesus, save me from my sins." As Paul articulates in Romans chapter 10, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then Peter says, "Be baptized." And they are all baptized. How many of them? 3,000. That day believed, repented, and were baptized and were added to their number. And that was the birth of the New Testament church. That was the birth of the New Testament church. the question before we go on is very simply a personal one of application. It's twofold. Number one, are you born again? He said, well, no, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. No, there is, that's, no. That's like saying, I'm a man, but I'm not a human. You can't be a man and if you're not human. It's the equivalent. It's a synonym. Born again is Christian. Have you been born into the kingdom? Have you recognized your sin? Have you cried out to Jesus, or Jesus, save me from my sin? I know you can because you are the Savior. Have you done that? And subsequently, having done that, have you professed your faith through what we are commanded to do, in that we are called to be baptized? This isn't something that, oh, if you're really committed Christian, you do this. No, this is go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody who is a Christian, who identifies with Christ, who wants to identify themselves with the body of Christ, this is something they do. There's going to be an opportunity for you to commit at the end of the service to not only receive Christ, but also to be identified with Christ through baptism. We'll talk more about that as we come to the end. So, question is, who is the church? What do they do? We've looked at that. It's those who hear and believe the gospel. It's those who repent of their sin. Those who repent of their sin and those who are baptized. What does the church do? Okay, we know who they are. We know how they came to be by hearing and believing the gospel and identifying with Christ through baptism and also with the body of Christ through baptism. But what does the church do? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse I mentioned already. I've actually mentioned both of these. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before the ascension. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, after you've been empowered from on high. So what does the church do? They are his witnesses. Also, I believe this took place at the same time. Matthew records a little bit more of that speech given right before the ascension. So these two verses, which are in two different sections of the Bible, actually happen at the same time, in the same discourse before he ascends into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18, Matthew records that he says to his disciples, go into all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So in other words, to be a witness and to make disciples are related. They're not two separate things. Being a witness is part of what it means to make disciples. It's to testify to the greatness and to the glory of God and to the work of Christ on the cross. And then it's an invitation for those who receive that gospel to follow Christ. So if you want a blanket statement, what does this mean? It just simply means invite people to follow Jesus and teach them how to do it as you go, because you're going to and you're following. So it's to become a disciple and then also to make disciples. That's what we're talking about. It's to follow King Jesus, to embrace his mission, which is the making of disciples. It's also to carry out Jesus' mission as a community. This is not an individual assignment. It's not like you're Tom Cruise and you're in the plane, and all of a sudden you open up this thing and it says, here's your mission. It's going to self-destruct after you receive it. And so you, as a lone ranger, you go out and you do all these things for the body of Christ. No. It can't be done individualistically. It has to be done as part of a collective family. That's the purpose of Romans 12, 3 through 8. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You think you can carry out this mission on your own, you're sorely deceived. And you're thinking of yourself way more highly than you ought to think. Now, that's probably not your case. Most people don't think of themselves so highly that they think they can pull this off by themselves. They think of themselves too lowly to think that they can't be a part of it at all. It's like, no. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment and according to the measure of faith that you've been given. And then you realize, as he goes through in 5 through 8, that he's knit you into a body that's multifaceted, and you learn that, oh, I'm supposed to do this as a team. I'm supposed to be intimately involved in the lives of other people, and we carry this out as a team. That's what you see in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, right after the church is born, here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All was filled as they saw the apostles' work and God's power was on display. Many people came to Christ. They sold their possessions. Nobody had a need because everybody was meeting all the needs. Everything was being taken care of as God led his people. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. As all the people in the community, they had their favor. Because it wasn't just a collective group that didn't interact with the community. It's a group that was the community and lived in the community and therefore blessed the community. And therefore the community was blessed by them and many in the community came to Christ. It's not scriptural, but it's three B's and it's easy to remember. You can classify it this way. People were brought into faith by the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Having been brought into faith, the bringing in, they were built up in their faith as a community of believers. And then they branched out in their faith to the community. All the people, they had the favor. Verse 47, chapter 2 of Acts. They had the favor of all the people, and many were added to their number that day. But it doesn't stop there because they also went to Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So what began in Jerusalem, like throwing a brick into a pond, the ripples went outward in a circle to the very ends of the earth. That's why we here in North Liberty hear, believe, and receive the gospel, is because they were faithful to what God called them to do. As the angel said, "Why are you standing here?" They actually said, "Oh, okay, so we're not supposed to just stand here." Right. Get busy. Got it. Off to Jerusalem. I'm going to go wait till I'm empowered on high and then I'm going to do it. So they did it. And that's why we're here. This is what the church does. Now let's break this down. Let's break this down in terms of, okay, what that's great. Acts 2, wonderful historical text. Descriptive in terms of what it meant for the church. But what does it mean for me? What does it mean for Grace Community Church? If we're going to get beyond just coming to church and we're going to actually become the church that's going to have the same type of impact on the community and the world that the... Do you realize how many people belonged to the church before Pentecost? About 100. There's more people sitting here now than belonged to the New Testament church before Pentecost. Meditate on that just for a minute. Do you see the potential when 100 people are endowed, filled, and empowered, and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? There is no reason that we should desire anything less than what they prayed for. No reason. It is the same Spirit that empowered Peter that indwells you and I. There is no qualitative difference. There is no quantitative difference in the power that they received and that you possess. Or rather, we don't possess, but is ours if we ask. Do you believe that? Some of you are maybe cessationists. No, I don't. I don't. Spirit doesn't work that way anymore. We have the Word of God and it's sufficient. I'm all about the sufficiency of the Scripture. We don't need a new revelation. I'm not talking about new revelations. I'm talking about power from on high that actually gives strength, gives power to the work of God which is being carried out. Otherwise, it's the work of God being done in our own strength, which pretty much yields the results that we generally see. Yeah, God's moving. But he moves in spite of us because I don't really believe that, well, maybe I should just speak for myself. I don't order my life this way. So the question is, how do we begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to have to yield to the Spirit. yield to the Spirit, and that will mean that we bow to King Jesus and say, King Jesus, what is your mission for my life? And he says, well, I want you to bring in, build up, and branch out. I want you to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, well, what does that look like? First of all, it means to bring in. It means to order our life in such a way that we see people come to know Jesus. There's two hindrances to this. One is a heart issue and one is a head issue. Let's start with a heart issue. There's a heart problem, and that's simply this. You know, King Jesus is great. I'm glad that he took care of my sins on the cross, and I'm really grateful, and someday I'll get to be a part of the Alleluia Chorus in heaven, and that'll be wonderful, although I'm kind of bored by the whole aspect of singing for all eternity because I don't like to sing here now in church. But anyway, I guess I got that going for me. So anyway, when I get that, that'll be great. But for now, I'm not all about King Jesus' mission. You know, I'm about my comfort. I'm about, I'm trying to get a promotion, and I'm busy at work, and, you know, the kids are always tugging on my pants, and I got to mow the lawn, and, you know, I got to meet my wife's needs, and, you know, Jesus is saying, oh, Brooks, over here, go do this, I want you to do this. And, you know what? No. Brooks is king, and Jesus, he's great and everything, and he's my Savior, but he's not necessarily my Lord, and so I'm just going to kind of do this thing on my own. The solution to that is to repent, because that is wicked. Call it what it is. It is selfishness and it's wickedness. And that is to be repented of. That's why Paul said, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, there's the problem. Our minds in this Western culture where we have much in terms of creature comforts is conformed to the way the world thinks. And therefore, when Jesus says, here's how you ought to think, we say, hurt, cognitive dissonance, head and heart aren't aligned. What do I do? Align them. That's what we do. And if that means that what is in my heart is contrary to what the Lord Jesus asked me to do, I bow the knee to King Jesus, and I say, Jesus, you know what? I'm sorry. My heart, I don't even desire the things that you desire. And we practice 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, that we confess our sins. Lord Jesus, this isn't my heart. I don't even have your heart. I confess that as sin, cleanse me with your blood. And the scriptures say what in 1 John chapter 1, 9? That he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us a new heart. We begin to desire the things that his heart desires. Starts with repentance. But honestly, there's another problem, which is not quite as offensive. It's probably one that most everybody here suffers from. Honestly, we suffer from both problems. But this one's just as problematic, but it's less offensive because it's not an attitude problem so much as just, I just don't know how to do it. It's an equipping issue. It's a head problem. I don't know how to order my, what do I do? How do I become equipped? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, but the problem is I don't know how to lead myself spiritually. I don't know how to lead my family spiritually. So how am I supposed to know how to share with my neighbor or the people in Tanzania? I mean, I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know how to get out of bed in the morning, hardly. Well, that's an equipping problem. So see the next step. Bring in, and if part one is your problem, the heart problem, well, that's a repentance issue. Focus your eyes on the mercies of God. Confess that is sin. Repent, ask him to change your heart. He will. God does a funny thing. When you start asking, Lord Jesus, change my heart, he pretty much does. He does. He brings circumstances into our lives, and all of a sudden he draws us to himself, and now all of a sudden we desire the things that we never desired before. But if the head is the problem, I just don't know what to do. I don't lack the will. I have the will. I don't know, where do I step? What do I do? Well, that is the part where we are built up. It says in Acts 2, 42 through 47, that they ordered their lives in such a way that they were continually building into one another, and they carried out the Great Commission as they did it, as they went along. So we have to, as a church, order our lives in such a way as to be equipped and to equip one another. That means, first of all, to commit to being built up. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 11 concerning the gifts of the Spirit that he's given to the church, specifically in terms of leadership. He says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, and teachers to meet all the needs of the people so that they could become a consumer-driven... I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go back and reread that. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I just lost half the people with the word work right there. The work of ministry for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. How many of you have children who are old enough to mow the lawn? Raise your hand. Or your kids are all grown and they had to mow the lawn at one time. When they first took the Briggs and Stratton and they pushed it, how many of your kids left large ribbons uncut throughout the lawn? Most of them. You see, that's the thing. When people set out to do stuff they've never done before, they're not very good at it. Hence, they need to be equipped. It's our job to equip each other to the work of ministry. The work of ministry. What does ministry mean when Paul says the work of ministry? The word ministry in the Greek is literally translated service. So we're not talking about equipping all of you to become vocational ministers, as culturally we like to call people
men of the cloth, my minister.
That means my servant, literally. So we are all to be ministers. We are to equip one another to become ministers, serving and working within the body of Christ for his glory, for his honor, to make his name famous among the nations. So commit to being built up, and then commit to building others up. You say, well, I see the part about I'll commit to a family of believers so that I can be equipped because I really don't know how to do anything, and it's not a heart problem. My heart's in the right place. I just don't know how or what to do. Paul also says, the New Testament also teaches, that we commit to building others up. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know how to do anything. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. You have been given a spiritual gift or gifts for the purpose of doing exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 4, building other people up. Now, you'll never know what those are until you risk immersion into the people of God and allow yourself to see the needs in the church and outside of the church. More on that next week. But commit to building others up. The last phase, the branching out. Order your life in such a way to branch out. Look at verse 47 in chapter 2 of Acts. This is interesting. I'll start with verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Catch this in verse 47. This is crucial to what we're going to be doing here in the next number of months, the next few weeks. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, understand this. It is only those outside of the body of Christ who can be saved. You follow that logic? If you're in the body of Christ, you're already born again, and you don't need to be saved. You don't need to receive King Jesus. You already have King Jesus. Follow me? So they had the favor of all the people, and of all of those people, they were being added to their number daily, those who were being saved. So who are all of those people? It's the community. So this body of Christ didn't turn inward in the sense that they just built each other up and sang songs about Jesus and figured out how to meet each other's needs. Although they did all of those things, they also gained the favor of the community, and the people in the community actually embraced King Jesus too. that's what it means to order your life in such a way to branch out. This is probably very difficult. I became a Christian in 1988, and the only people I knew did not know Christ. None of my friends knew Christ. I shared Christ with pretty much all of my friends and my relatives. And after they either came to Christ or wrote me off as a nut, I pretty much exhausted my circle of people that I knew. And now the only people I know are you, which you too are nuts, but we are of the same family. I don't know a whole lot of people in the community. This is very, very common for somebody who's been a Christian for longer than a few years. And that wasn't true of this community. They continued to be involved in the community, stay involved in the community, and actually some of them left their communities to start new communities of faith, and so forth and so on, to fulfill the Great Commission. So we're called to be Jesus' witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we're called to serve the city in Jesus' name. Called to serve the city in Jesus' name. And also globally, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Tommy. It's Tommy here. There he is. I'm going to have Tommy Widmer, Pastor Widmer. He's going to come up, and he's going to share just briefly about what's going to happen August 9th and how that fits into serving the city in Jesus' name.
Good. Is this on? I could preach the rest of the sermon for Brooks, but I promise to be brief. God is moving in our midst. For the last couple months, in the background, we have been working on something that's been a real challenge to really Grace Community Church over the last few years as we did some of our short-term mission trips and as we did flood relief last year. On August 9th, 3 weeks from today, as Brooks has said, we're shutting this church down. And what we're going to do is we're going to go out in the community and we're going to be the church. We have arranged 40 to 50 tasks that need to be done, concentrating in North Liberty and spilling over into Iowa City and Coralville. Some of these tasks are warm, fuzzy things. Some of these tasks are going to be ones that are going to, they're like those New Orleans experiences. But what we're going to do is we're going to go in the community as teams, and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean, as Brooks has talked about, that we're going to go door to door and hand out the four spiritual laws, because, you know, we as evangelicals are real good with our mouths on telling people what they need to do. But you read the scriptures, and you see that many times Jesus ministered to needs to establish legitimacy for the words that would follow. Some of you will be called upon to use words. Some of you are just going to use your hands and your feet. What this means is it takes a commitment from you. Some of you this week are going to be getting calls from me. I need about 45 leaders right now that say, I'll take this project. You assign people to it. Some of you say, I've never done this before. Starting next week also at Mission Central, we're going to start doing sign up, where you can come and say, sign me up. What are you signing up for? There is a list of jobs, things that we can do for the city, for private citizens, for different social groups. And some of these you're going to look at and say, you're kidding me. We're going to go serve that person or that organization? Absolutely, we're going to. And it's going to be exciting to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to tell them the gospel. And in some cases, you may even have to use your mouth. But in the most cases, it's going to be our example of going outside the four walls of this church. So the thing I would ask you to do right now is, I'm not even going to ask you to pray for the people that we're going out to, because I'm confident enough people have been praying in the background that that area is fertile right now. What I'm asking you to pray for is ask God to work on your heart and see what he would have you do and how you would participate, because I really believe that God is moving us here at Grace Community Church to get it, to know what it means to impact the community right here where we're at, and then to the ends of the earth. So next week, Mission Central, there's going to be a lot of information we're going to be putting out. But just pray, God, how do you want me to be involved in this? Because we're providing an opportunity for you to really do this, and it's going to change a lot of our lives.
So the question is, what will you do? There's three potential options. The first is, I'm going to run. I'm going to run because I want safety and I want anonymity and I want to find a church where people are not going to stand up and tell me that I actually have to be a part of something and do something. I want to find a big auditorium that's air-conditioned, and I want music that meets my needs, and I want an entertaining preacher, and that's all I want. I just want to go home, and I want to watch TV. I don't want to do anything. And that is certainly a viable option. Of course, it's disobedient and it's wicked, but you can do that. Okay? So that is, I put that up because I know that some people are thinking, good Lord, they want this King Jesus, he wants everything I have. He wants my time, he wants my talent, he wants my treasure, he freaking wants everything that I am. Run away! And so that's what some of you are doing. And in your heart, you're thinking, I am absolutely terrified, he's going to take everything that I have and I'm going to end up looking like Brooks up there, and he's going to make me go to Africa like the Grinnells or Kazakhstan like the Poles, and I'm going to hate that. I can just see it happening. It's going to be awful. Well, you're right. He does, in one sense, he wants and demands everything. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. There's nothing that you have that doesn't belong to him anyway, and he wants you to acknowledge that and use it for his glory. There, I said it. However, where you're wrong and where your perception is vastly, vastly off base is the assumption that having given everything that already belongs to him back to him, that you're going to be out something. See, that's just not true. Get on the Grinnell's email list when they go over to Tanzania, they go over to Africa, and then ask them in 6 months, don't you feel the great loss for not having cable? And see how they respond. I'm going to just go with their problems. It's not going to be a big deal for them. Because they are going to be in the center of God's will, and it's just going to be overflowing to see God work. Do you understand what it's like to see God work? Do you know how exciting that is? You don't lose anything when you give everything back to him. So I know that that's a legitimate, it's an illegitimate fear, but it's a real fear nonetheless. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I want safety, and I want anonymity. Another one, this is probably more common, most people that actually believe King Jesus is king, they kind of know that they're supposed to do the whole Romans 12:1 thing, but they're like, I need to get on that first thing next week. And you're the kind of people, as Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, says, it's the snooze button, which is basically just the procrastinator's invention. I'm going to start this day 10 minutes later. Start this day 20 minutes later. Oh, heck with it. I'm just going to sleep through until tomorrow. That's kind of the mentality that many have in the West. We're so used to comfort that we say, you know what, I know that's true, but it's going to be uncomfortable. Therefore, I just need to work up to it. I need to get psyched. God will give you the grace to do whatever he asks you to do. It's not a matter of getting psyched up. It's a matter of simply being obedient and stepping forward in faith. But I recognize that many people are thinking, I know I need to do that. I'm going to wait. Or we can embrace Jesus' call to be and to make disciples. You're probably sitting on them, or you picked them up and you didn't sit them. You have commitment cards, rather. It says, don't just come to church, be the church. This is an opportunity for you to actually say, you know what, I'm not going to run, and I'm not going to wait. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to make a commitment right now and in one or more of a number of places. First and foremost, do you belong to Jesus? Is Jesus your king? Have you, as Paul said, cried out in the name of the Lord and asked him to come into your life to save you? If not, that's where you start. That's where you start, just like they did at Pentecost. Peter, what must we do to be saved? Repent, believe in Jesus, and be baptized. Repent, believe. Receive Christ. There's no point in going on until that's taken care of. Now, some of you are waiting, and some of you are running from that decision. You know that you need to trust Christ, and the Holy Spirit has been drawing you. Now is the hour of your salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. receive it by faith right now. You say, well, how do I do that? Right now, just pray with me. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Jesus, you're King. You came to die on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. And Lord, make me the man or woman of God you desire me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was real, and the prayer doesn't save you, but if that was the expression of your heart, the Bible says that you will never be forsaken. You will never be cast away. And you're His. And you've received Jesus. You say, well, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. On the comment card, it says, we, fill in your name, Grace Community Church, contact me, put your email address or put your phone. The first under bring in, I want to be baptized. I haven't been obedient to that. I know Christ calls me to, and I'm scared to death of what that means. I don't even know what that means. I want to come, I want to know. Next week, we push the class back. It was supposed to be today. We pushed it back for next week. It'll start next week, second service in the conference room. We're going to have a class on what that is. But you say, I want to be baptized, or at least I want to find out more about that. Check that. Put your name, put your email, put your phone number. We'll get a hold of you and let you know what to do next. Next. Say, I want to know more about Grace Community Church. I want to be a part of a family. I want to be a part of a family. Check the next box here. I've been baptized, but I've not yet joined Grace Community Church. I haven't figured out what this church is all about. I'm not sure if I want to join. You guys are kind of psycho, and you're definitely psycho, so I'm not sure if I want to be here. But I kind of want to know, and I want to see, and I want to find out what that means to be a part of a body, to be equipped and to equip others. So check that and commit yourself at least to going through getting to know Grace so you'll understand who we are, what we believe, and what we're about, and how you can be a part of that. How you can be a part of that. Under the building up. I want to join a faith family. I want to be a part of a smaller, intimate community that can build into me and I can build into them, and we can live Acts chapter 2 together. Because I can't do this alone. You're right. I can't run without my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or I want to be involved in community. It doesn't necessarily have to be a faith family per se, which is our largest way of getting involved in community. It could be a men's group, could be a women's group, could be a youth group, could be college and career. Is it college and career? I didn't know we had college and career. Yeah, it's a new thing. So those of you who are younger that want to get together, you know, check that. Say, yes, I that's what I want. I want to be a part of that. The branching out. Check. I will serve. I make a commitment. I'm making a commitment to serve on August 9th. Tommy got up here, shared more about it. There'll be more information forthcoming. Check it. I'm going to serve. I don't know how, but I'm going to do it. I don't know. I'm not sure what that looks like, but I'm going to serve in some aspect. I'll support the local church financially. By the way, we'll not contact you on that one. If you check that, second to the last check there, you will not be contacted. All we're asking here is that if you're going to be a part of the body and you're going to come to the table and you're going to eat, you're going to help clean up or you're going to help set the table. That's what family does. You pull your weight. Christ pulled your weight in your sin to the cross, but as disciples of Christ, in Acts chapter 2, nothing of what they had was their own. They gave as they saw need. There's need. That's what the body of Christ, that's what the local church does, is we minister, serve you, and reach out to the community. But honestly, we're not the government. We don't print our own money. This is difficult. We have to trust God to provide. How does He provide? He provides through His people. That's how that works. You will not be contacted if you check that. That's just a note to self. I'm going to make a commitment. If you don't give anything at all, consider giving something. That's an easy commitment to make. If you do give something, ask the Lord, is this what you want me to give? Okay, again, you will not be contacted. The last one, I want to help financially with special projects, but I don't know what. Maybe you say, well, I do help contribute to the local church, but you know what? I want to know, is there something I can do, something that I can invest in financially that's going to have greater kingdom impact? And I don't know what. Check that, and we will contact you. We will contact you for that one. Could be we'll let you know. Here's the needs of these missionaries that are going off on short-term or long-term. Here's some special building needs that we have that we can't afford to do right now because times are hard and money's tight, but this would definitely advance the kingdom. We would be able to equip to do that. So check that. There's any number of things here. The point is not so much this. The point is this, the heart. Where's your heart? Do you see God's mercy clearly? If so, have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? If so, has that knit you into a group and a family of believers that are going to spur you on and encourage you, and all the more so as you see the day approaching, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? That's the question. That's the question. I can tell you this. God has great things in store for his church, the church that is obedient to King Jesus and submits themselves as living sacrifice to him. The question is, do we want to be a part of it or not? Let's close in prayer. Before I close in prayer, as you take these, you're going to exit and you're going to see the ushers. See them standing in the back. Everybody turn around. Wave, guys. There they are. They have baskets. You can drop these in the basket as you walk out. As you walk out. Okay? Also, we have great need this morning in setting up for BVS. So if you're not going anywhere, you're going to mill around and hang around for a while. Or maybe you did have plans, but you didn't know where you were going to go. We definitely need help out in the back, and you can do this during the second service. We'll be doing it all afternoon, too, helping set up for BVS. So if that's something that the Lord has put on your heart, and you have the time and the resources to do that, you can help out that way, too. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, because Jesus is King, and he is Savior, and he is Lord, and he is risen. And Lord, he lives in our hearts. We thank you that you've sent your Spirit to indwell and to empower, to equip, and to lead and to guide us, to open our eyes to the truth of the Scripture, that we can see clearly more your mercy, and that would fuel us to greater works of service and for your glory and for your honor. Not so that we might become righteous, but because we have been made righteous through the work and the atonement of Christ on the cross. King Jesus, you are King, and we worship you as King. Help us to live as your servants, to bring you glory in this Jerusalem, in the Judeas and the Samarias and to the ends of the earth, wherever you may send us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.